This morning I want to deal with quite a serious message. I preached it this morning in the Malagasy service, and I'm going to do it again this English meeting because I feel it's something that at the moment is gripping my heart. I think that the Holy Spirit has put His finger on something for our future as a church, and it's a subtle one. So it's not necessarily, or you may say easily, oh, it's not for me. I don't come from here. I'm not Malagasy. Or you might say, I am Malagasy and I've got everything in order and I don't need this. But I think it's a subtle message. The issues at stake are issues of the heart. And I think they're issues that are real for every human being. So I'm going to speak about Jesus as our high priest in the context of other idols and other hopes where people have put other things on a par with Jesus in their culture or in their society, and I want to attack some of those wrong ideas. As a result, whenever you come to attack wrong ideas, you risk offending. And I would rather offend man than offend God. And I would rather the truth of God's word brings people into freedom than that we live in the gray zone between the gospel and the society we live in. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5 says, "There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time." There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 1 verse 1 says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things and through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs." In Hebrews 4 verse 13 it says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith which we profess." And that verse says, everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Different societies have different problems. This is something we must understand, that there is no culture which is inherently better than another culture. There is no culture which in its nature is the better culture and another culture is the worse culture. You can't say to me that Americans have a better culture than the Chinese. You can't say that the Malagasy are better than the South Africans or the South Africans are better than them all. It's not true. No culture is inherently better than another culture. All cultures have problems. This is because they are made up of sinful human beings. Society is made up of sinful, fallen human beings. And each of those human beings was created to worship. And each of them has found objects of worship. All human beings worship. Some worship Jesus. Others worship other things. And cultures are founded, they're made up of human beings with histories that have assimilated objects of affection and worship them. What does that mean? Well, it means some of our culture must be wrong. It's that simple. Some of our culture must be wrong. Some of the way you were brought up was wrong. No matter how great your dad or your mom, no matter how perfect your circumstances, some of the stuff you inherited, the traditions and the customs and the ways, are unhelpful. And some of them, not even the cultures and the traditions but themselves, but when culture and tradition becomes important beyond God, it's wrong, it's an idol. And I'm going to explain some of that in this message and show you just how ruthless Jesus Himself was at challenging those idols. In the more first world Western societies, thinking like America, the great example, the strongest nation in the world, it influences many other nations with its culture. In a first world Western society, this also then includes Europe, all the more modern secular humanist nations, where there's postmodern individualism, those nations have an idol, and the idol is self is God. Self is God. It's that simple. I'm trying to put it in non-fancy terms. So you can say they're postmodern secular humanists, but that might not mean something to you. Let me tell you, the Western world has made the individual God. Self is God. That is their fundamental idol. It works itself out how the society elevates human rights, freedom of speech, and right to this, and right to that. It shows that man is putting man at the highest point, and don't tell me what I must believe. I'll believe what I want to believe. And don't tell me what I must wear. I'll wear what I choose to wear. You choose your religion like you choose your clothes in the West and in Europe. And you express yourself. Freedom of expression. It's your right. That is self is God. That's one of the elements. You say, oh no, we were much more ordered than that. But in amongst there are the other idols that are based on that idol. Consumerism. Consumerism and materialism in first world nations, because they are opulent, they have been enticed by their own goods. And out of the self is good thinking philosophy, self is God, they say, everything exists for me. So I must have what I want. Even if I buy it on credit, I can get it. It's for me. It will make me happy. My own happiness is right up there. That's what I'm living for. And if you doing this encroaches on my happiness, then it's a problem. And you'll see that in all kinds of news reports. As soon as one person's happiness steals the other person's happiness, you've run into a problem. And that's where that society can't resolve itself. Nevertheless, the Western world is living with idolatry. Self is God. And the individual worships himself through elevating human rights and consumerism and freedom. And freedom of defining your own identity, and anything goes. And the result is a liberal society. Liberalism. A liberal society. And you think, oh man, we're much better off than those Americans. We've got our customs and our traditions, and we've got a tight-knit community, and we're okay because we're not seduced by materialism. You know, how can you worship all that stuff, all that gear, the iPods and the iPads and the Nike and all those things? If all you've got is rice, you're fine. You're free of that stuff. It's not that easy. You see, human beings were created to worship. And so if you're not worshipping Jesus as a primary God, you'll find another thing to worship. And the West may worship itself as individuals. Self is God. In the more third world societies, there are tribal systems where the collective or the community is honored above the individual. And this is what I've seen more and more living in Madagascar. I've seen some of it in South Africa. The African countries, I think, suffer from this problem in general. There are tribal systems that have been lived in for hundreds of years, and the collective or the community is honored above the individual. So the rule is this: honor the ways of the people, honor the ways of the ancestors, honor the ways of the family. In this context, culture is worshipped. Culture is being worshipped. Your community, your family, your personal identity within the family. That kind of who we are is being worshipped. You see, it's not a case of be yourself and anything goes, which is the West. But instead, it's a case of be one of us and honor our traditions and customs. Be one of us, toe the line, fall into place, conform. And so, where liberalism is the expression of self is God, conforming is the pressure of a community that worships community. Be one of us, become like us, do what we tell you to do. There are events and occasions on the calendar and you must honor them because everyone honors them. It's worship of a community. It's worship of a culture. And these systems become self-preservational through manipulation and the pressure to conform to the desires of the predecessors. So it's group-centric and conservative by nature. The nature of societies that are overly concerned with community is that they become conservative, group-centric, and they worship their own values more than they worship God. And I think we live in a nation where that is its legacy, and I'm going to explain why. Neither of these two examples of societies is God-centric. The West, the East, the third world, the first world, they are not God-centric by default. You didn't begin as a Christian. You were born fallen, sinful man in a fallen, sinful world, and you were raised, even if by Christian parents, you were raised in amongst value systems that are worldly and fallen, and cultures that are worldly and have evolved out of hundreds of years of fallen man. The problem with that is that when you get saved as an 18-year-old, you've got 18 years of normal cultural history from the country you live in. I was born a South African. I had no choice in that. That's the country God ordained for me to be born in. Many of you were born Malagasy. No choice in that. God ordained for that. But some point in your life, God meets with you and He saves you. And you become a Christian. But you don't immediately cease to be Malagasy or South African or Canadian or whatever. There's a whole lot of your cultural baggage that you carry with you. And some of that comes steadily into conflict with Christianity, and some of it has no objection to Christianity, and Christianity has no objection to it. I only want to examine the issue of idolatry today, where either a society promotes an idolatrous idea that self is God, or a society promotes an idolatrous idea that community is God. And they won't put it in those words, but it will be worked out nevertheless. The gospel comes and says you must worship God, and people claim to receive it. And they do, to a measure. Some even do receive the gospel and call themselves Christians, but all their lives they've been in a context that's taught them to honor something else. So if you were a teenager in America, if you were a 16-year-old and you got saved, how easy would it be for you to shake off cultural idols? Could you just stop worrying about what clothes you wear? I don't think so. I think the Christian teenager is going to be very concerned about what they wear. And to a large extent, they're conforming to society. And Christ says, don't love material things. Don't worry about what food you eat or clothes you wear. Oh, but then again, we don't want our children either to be ostracized from society. So we don't suddenly make them dress drab and look stupid and get mocked by all their friends. But you're in a gray zone now. You're in a conflict between culture and Christianity, because Christianity says you are actually free from the need to please others by your appearance. You don't have to dress in a trendy manner. Hey, dress moral for sure. Dress decently if you can. But you don't have to be in the peer pressure. If you're a 16-year-old teenage girl in America, there should be some way that the gospel sets her free from some of that peer pressure. But it's not going to happen instantaneously. It's going to happen by the renewal of the mind and the heart saying, I want to lay hold of something higher than the junk my society is putting on me. So that's in the West. But I guarantee the Christians like Tantirika, who got saved, how old were you when you got saved? 19. 19 years old. Okay, he grew up as a pastor's kid or a preacher's kid. But he wasn't saved and he knew it until he was 19. There's a history of his culture that's upon the man. Now the gospel is challenging him and saying, hey, some things that your parents' parents perhaps didn't do, you can do. It's challenging. You have to work it out. You have to find out where's the gospel and where is your culture. Or you can do something terrible. You can ignore the situation and just allow culture and Christianity to intermingle. And then what you find is later on you're in the gray zone, in the mud, always unsure of what's God's will in the matter. You see, the problem with guys who just come into Christianity and don't actually also look at the cultural idols is that Jesus is added onto their lives and they carry on worshipping both Jesus and the things they used to worship. And there are churches in the West. There are churches in America and South Africa and maybe one here in Madagascar that preach to the self is God idol. They are Christian churches, but they preach a gospel where the gospel exists to benefit you. So they promise you that Jesus will heal you and Jesus will prosper you. And if you do the right things, Jesus will give you the car you always wanted to drive and you can wear the clothes you always wanted to wear. What is the want in your heart? The want is for the car and the clothes. There is a conflict of idols here. But mixed into the church's gospel message is a come to Jesus and He will make you a better person. Follow the 7 steps to becoming a better you. And it's not the gospel. It is the cultural idol of self is God being married to Christianity, and it's being taken in hook, line and sinker by thousands. And we are no better Because we can come into this third world context and we can pander to cultural idols that should be crucified. We can give in to traditions and customs when we know in our hearts that they're actually manipulating us. So let me give you some more examples. There are Christians here in Madagascar who put tradition and family before Christ. It's subtle, but where you are manipulated into doing what the family wants, even if you do not want to, you are actually giving in to the community is more important than the individual, or do what we tell you to do. Now that's fine if you're 5 years old. It's fine if you're 11. It's fine if you're living in your father's house as a teenager. But you know where why it's not right? When an adult man like Tantirika feels his father or his mother or his aunt or his uncle saying to him, you should be at your cousin's baptism. And he thinks to himself, I'd prefer to be on that Sunday with my friends and my fellow believers at TCC. And he thinks about it and he thinks, well, I better please my aunt or my uncle. I better please my granny or my grandpa, because if I don't, they're gonna be up the miff tree. They're gonna be sulking. They're going to be disappointed with me. The aunts and the uncles, the grannies and the grandpas, the fathers and the mothers, the brothers and the sisters are manipulating if they will throw a little hissy fit tantrum if he doesn't toe the party line and show up at the right event. You know what? You think it's noble, but it's not noble if it's not given freely. Because biblical giving is voluntary. Biblical service is from a place of freedom, not a place of compulsion, coercion, or manipulation. And this society is at risk of sitting under a manipulative spirit. And I tell you, biblically, all manipulation, its root is witchcraft. The Bible says manipulation is akin to witchcraft. It's alike. It's the same root. Now this is a serious matter, because either you will become party to it, or you will allow the gospel to cause you to stand up against it and reject it. You may think, Kim, that sounds a little harsh. It is harsh. Why do you think there's a whole nation in poverty? Why do you think people are still stuck in all kinds of things? It's because the devil is actually taking us for a ride, pulling the wool over our eyes. And Christians say, oh no, we're free of that. And the next week, mommy says, oh, you better be at lunch on Sunday. And you go quickly back to your father's and mother's home. Because, well, you're married already. You've got your own children. But you don't want to face the wrath of your parents or your aunts and uncles because you didn't show up at the family event. Do you think that's the gospel? The gospel says, honor one another, yes. But it doesn't call on you to give in to manipulation. If you go, go because you want to, because you started from a place of freedom, because you looked at the situation and says, I need to be there. That honors God. It's not going because they will sulk if you're not there. In fact, if your family members, and this applies to Americans too, by the way, if your family members are going to sulk because you don't show up for some family event, they should rather sulk and get over it, because you should not ever in your life give in to manipulation. It's even there in my culture. There were pressures, done things that you're supposed to uphold and adhere to. There comes a point at which it becomes manipulative. I'm not saying the people are the enemy. The family is not the enemy. I'm not saying that. They are your family. Love them. But don't give in to those hooks. Real biblically, all that is given freely, not out of compulsion, but because of love. So if you want to go be with your family at a time, go freely because of love. That is how we are to live if we're aligning our lives with the gospel. Real biblical community always involves voluntary sacrifice. Something given out of duty or moral obligation or cultural tradition is not given freely. That is the problem with family turned controlling, when family becomes controlling. If you don't do this or you don't do that. And that's the problem with respectability. Behind respectability is the fear of man. It's having to please people first in order to keep the peace. And ultimately it leads us to play to man instead of to God. And I want to encourage us as a church to learn to play to the audience of one. What I mean by that is Jesus, the high priest and mediator between God and man, is the one whose opinion matters more than all. So it means that when we consider a decision, we're saying, God, in my heart, I want to do A, but other people are pressurizing me to do B. So what should I do? And you feel God say to you, oh, if you were strong, you could stand up, but don't offend. Now the devil's saying, don't offend your family, don't offend man, don't offend man. You're capitulating to manipulation. I'm not preaching rebellion, not at all. Don't hear me wrong. I'm preaching that you should choose to do something from a place of voluntary freedom and do what you do out of love. Because I know otherwise you're just lying. You think to yourself, you get the invitation, your cousin is doing some 21st, or and you know your aunts and uncles expect you to be there. So you think, but I had other plans. I don't really want to go. And then you hear, you say to your mom, ah, I'm not really planning to go. And she says, no, but you should go. They expect to see you there. So then you finally do go. And on your way there, you're thinking, I'm really not sure I want to be going to this. I don't want to go really, but I had better. So you arrive and it's, oh, happy to see you. Hey, so nice to see you. And it's all smiles. That's fake. You're a hypocrite. These systems are based on an older system of worship where the ancestors were seen as carrying influence in the lives of the living. So you see, if grandpa is the next to die, we better not offend him. Because if we offend grandpa or uncle or aunt and they're going to die before us, we're nervous about when they go to this place of influence, what are they going to do to us? You see, tribal systems before the gospel built themselves on community and ancestral worship. And the ancestral worship element put the elders into a position of prominence and influence and said, when someone dies, they can either send you blessing or curse from the other side of the grave. So if grandpa, even though he's hardly able to walk, wants you at a certain family event, you better go, because you know if you offend grandpa and then he dies the next day, grandpa is going to send down judgment on you. You see, that's, but the outworking of that, you cast that aside quickly when you receive Jesus. Oh no, we don't believe in the ancestors. But the problem is the cultural thinking that says, do what your parents tell you right until you die, is still ingrained in your mind. But what does the Bible say? Early on in the Bible, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father's house and join to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And the biblical picture, if you expound it thoroughly, is that God is creating a governmental unit where the father in that new family, the husband, is the head of a home. And that's it. No more hierarchy. Because it says he will leave his father's house. And that leave means leave the authority of his father. He leaves the apron strings, he cuts them. He leaves the authority, he leaves the provision, and he leaves the manipulation. And if you didn't leave properly, you will find it hard to build a healthy marriage. Because they will interfere with your marriage. They love you, but they are culturally biased. And the gospel comes and says, you want a healthy family, then you, when you marry Jaela, you answer to no one but God. And if you're a wise man, you'll seek counsel from other wise men. Okay? No, that's the biblical pattern. A man will leave his father's house. It's not about a woman leaving her mother's house. She must too. But the reason the Bible says to the man, leave your father's house, it's about authority. So thereafter that, when your parents say, oh, come visit us this Christmas. And her parents say, no, you have to come visit us. Just remember, the gospel sets you free. Do what you want to do in love. In love. Don't dishonor your parents. Go and visit them many times. Spend time with them. Especially in Paris. Go up the Eiffel Tower together. But if you want to be truly free so you can truly love others, you can't be building inside of manipulation. And you can't be honoring ancestors that have no right to anything in your life. You know what that verse I read said? That you will stand to give an account before God. You will stand alone. You won't have your granny advocating for you. Oh, he was a good boy. He always came to visit me. He was a really good boy. Granny isn't going to be there. Granny's already faced the judgment seat, and granny's either in hell or in heaven. She's not waiting to be your advocate. You have one advocate, Jesus, if you're a believer, or no advocate. You're fully condemned. But I wanted to declare this over Madagascar because this is part of Madagascar's history. I would declare it over all of Africa if I had the faith. The Bible teaches that the dead play no role in the lives of the living. Cultural practices that flow from the belief that the dead carry a role in the lives of the living are at odds with the gospel. And Jesus himself challenged this thinking because it was prevalent in his day. You know what? Jesus said, when people came to follow him, he said, one said, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Understand, Jesus does not hate funerals and he does not hate family. He hates idols. He hates the idols that capture us and hold us ensnared in bondage. And so it's not that he said going to say goodbye to your family is wrong. He discerned an idolatry. He said, yeah, are people who have put their community before anything else. And this person, if he doesn't bury the dead person properly, or if he doesn't say goodbye to his family properly, he's offending the community. And Jesus says, that idol is an idol. It's not going to fly with me. He said, let the dead bury the dead, and you just come follow me. He said, no one who's looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of heaven. So he says, don't even say goodbye to your family. He wasn't producing a new rule. He was confronting an idol. That idol existed when Jesus walked the earth. That idol exists in Madagascar. It exists in South Africa. I think a lot of the big cities in America have exchanged it for self as God. So there's an idol somewhere. I'm just asking you to be aware of it and to deal with it. The gospel must confront and root out those idols. Do you know when the account of the rich man and Lazarus? This you must dwell on sometime. Lazarus died and didn't actually go to heaven. It's not because Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom. He was the good guy in the story. It's not because he was poor. The rich man died and he went to somewhere where he was very hot and he was very thirsty and he was in much anguish. And the point of this story I want to get to, it's written as an authentic account. In other words, you can infer from this account that that's how things really work after death. That some go get judged and they end up somewhere terrible. And the point of the story is that the rich man says, please, can I go back and warn my brothers? Please, can I go back and warn my family? And he's denied. No, you can't. I'm afraid if they don't believe the prophets and Moses and Jesus now, it's not going to work. You won't, not even if someone's raised from the dead, will they believe. But I take out of that this thing, that the dead have no access to the living. Because the rich man had no access to go back, not to help his brothers, even to warn them to correct their lives. So if you hear someone saying in Madagascar, how can you say that dead people don't become ghosts and come back and visit the living? The Bible shows you the dead have no authority and freedom to do that. The ones who are saved are worshipping Jesus in glory. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And even I, as a Christian man, cannot say to my child, hey, my boy, when I die, I'll watch over you. No. When I die, I'm going to worship God eternally. I belong to God and I will do the very thing He has made me to do. In this life, I'm entrusted to look over these kids and care for them. But when I go to heaven, I'm not Sue's husband anymore. She will never be my wife again. This is the Bible, because even marriage on earth is just a picture of the bride and Christ, and I will have a husband, Christ, and you will have that husband, Christ. And when I leave this world, I will go to stand before the throne of glory and worship and do whatever it is that God has for me. But promising my kids, don't worry, daddy will look after you after. No, I'll be looking down from you on you from heaven. No, I don't know that. I don't know that. That's not in the Bible. That's feel-good Christianity. It's not true Christianity. Don't promise your kids lies. And so neither can the ancestors curse you or bless you from heaven, and neither can a Christian go to heaven and be a guardian angel. Guardian angels are not people that were better than other people. Angels are one created being. And human beings created in the image of God will never be angels. Okay, we'll do a foundations course. We're starting it in October and November, and we'll even do angelology and demonology in there. But the point is, sometimes people have wrong thinking. They think that you as a human being, when you die, you'll float around messing with people's lives. No, you won't. You'll go to hell or you'll go to heaven to worship God. It's that simple. It's that frightening and it's that real. And that account of the rich man and Lazarus is worth reading. I'm nearly finished. The dead have no role in the lives of the living. Death is not a promotion for the lost. Death is not a promotion for the lost. There is a final terrible day of judgment coming, and every person will face God alone to answer for their sin. They will either have Jesus as their advocate or they will not. There is an immediate and dramatic separation from this world when we die. That's why Jesus could say to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus is the only mediator and high priest. If we attack the idol of culture, not just cultural idols, but the idol of culture itself, and say family and community is subservient to the kingdom of God, and I will be free to lead my household if I am a man who has come of age, grown up, and left my father's household. If we attack that idol, it does something spectacular. It allows you to love beyond your family. It allows you to love beyond your tribe. It allows you to love beyond your nation. It allows you to love all the nations of the world equally. Because God is preparing for Himself a bride from every people and every nation and every tribe and every tongue. And that is counter to the spirit of idolizing culture and community. Cultures that idolize themselves are not apostolic. Cultures that protect themselves, my family and my ways, my traditions and my customs, are not apostolic. But the gospel is apostolic and God is apostolic. He is interested in every nation, every tribe and every tongue. And you will not gather a true heart for the lost. That map is not enough. I've said it before. I'm going to take it down. It's a beautiful map. But I have to have a map of the world up. Because if we as Malagasy people only think of Madagascar, we are actually just saying we are still idolatrous of our own culture. The gospel is for every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue. And the people of God are purchased by God to Himself out of all nations and all cultures. And therefore, I become less and less South African and less a Midgley. That's my surname. But I have been set free by the gospel. I can take what my dad taught me that was good. But I can take my family traditions that were not good or neutral. And I can leave them. They're just that. No, they were helpful at a time. But the gospel will bring me together with you. And everyone from every nation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, won't you speak into our hearts? Won't you seal your word within us and may it bear fruit in our lives? We want to be repentant where we need to repent. We want to be gracious. We want to be loving. But we also don't want to stand for manipulation and control with any idols, Lord God, in our society. And so even the way we lead our children and the way we build our own homes, may we keep those around us free so that they too may have only one mediator, Jesus, our head, our high priest, our king. We worship you, Jesus. Amen.